As we dismiss our children to Sunday school, if you'd stand with me, I'd like to turn your attention to our opening text in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Here we read God's instructions to Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, the promises of God. You know, it's that land that was said to be flowing with milk and honey, the place they left Egypt for so long, long ago. For some, now forgotten because 40 years have passed, wandering, uncertain if the promise is real because it hasn't come to pass as of yet. But now it's time. It's time, and for us, this promised land is what's next on God's calendar, his agenda. It's the catching away of the saints. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the promise of salvation. It's a resurrected body. And so what I want to focus our attention on this morning as we read our opening text is the physical aspects that are part of the fulfillment of God's promises. This morning, I feel like I have a mandate in some way to impart what may be a somewhat new perspective or a slightly different lens to see the geographical and physical dimensions that exist within the kingdom of God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto a land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Here's the focus of this morning, even the title of our message. "In every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river that is the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee in all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, a physical place, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." God said, "Joshua, everywhere that your foot walks, everywhere the sole of your shoe makes an imprint on the sand is yours. It's a promise. A physical dimension that's enacted by your simple presence." Or for us today, as we walk in the light, we walk into the promises of God. Not just a spiritual place, but a physical place. And God goes on to say, this promise doesn't just stop here or there. It extends as far as you can see. Look to the east, look to the west, look to the north, to the south. As far as you can see, as far as you will be willing to walk, the promise is yours. Nothing is off limits. There are no zones within this promise that you cannot take captive or possess for yourselves. In other words, nothing shall prevent this church, the church of the living God, to take dominion of the land in which we live. That wherever a born-again saint of God lives, where they breathe, where they walk, that same land, wherever the sole of your foot touches, that becomes part of the physical domain, part of the promise. This morning, I'm wondering if we couldn't pray one more time and ask God to bless the Word of God and to speak to us. Jesus, thank you for your presence that's in this place, for the manifestation of your Spirit, for the affirmation that you are with us and that we are yours. God, I'm asking that your Word would go forth, that it would speak to the hearts and minds, that it would accomplish your will. God, I'm asking for your blessing on the tithes and the offerings, God. Everything that we do, big and small, every step of obedience we take is an important step, God. And I'm asking that you would demonstrate your promises as we conform to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you were here Wednesday night, I shared what may be the prequel to this morning's message, and Wednesday night it was entitled, Everything is Yours. He's the Lord of everything, not just some things. And so nothing can be restrained from the church because we serve the God of everything. There's no enemy encampment that you can't overtake. There's no walled city too protected that it can't be conquered. There's no dark alley too dark that his light can't shine in it. No sin too great for the blood of the Lamb to not take effect. And his children has been given authority to be overcomers through the power of God's Spirit working in us. And it's no coincidence this Friday that we read from Psalms chapter 24, verse 1 on our daily reading, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. Everything is yours, Lord. We recognize his sovereignty, his supremacy, not just in the good things, not just in the pleasant things, but in everything. We are not waiting for the will of God to come to pass. We are in the will of God. It is happening. He is much more interested in right here, right now, than what's to come or what has happened, because today is the day of salvation. We know, and we sing songs about it, the battle's already been won. The victory has already been made. We simply are stepping into that victory, stepping into that promise to take dominion in the name of Jesus, to walk in the promises, even in this land we call Wisconsin. Can you imagine if God told you, wherever you step, wherever you physically go, it's yours? I think I'd spend a lot of time walking around as long as I could, taking possession of everything that I possibly could. You know, Monday morning, maybe I should call the main office at Johnson Bank and inform them that the Lord has given us this property and that whatever we owed them, we no longer owe them, because several hundred children of God have taken possession. They stepped into that place, that physical place this morning. And so whatever, wherever we go, it's yours. That's the promise. I think after we secured the property, I'd take a walk down to the lakefront and maybe into one of those nice houses. I've always wanted to know what it would feel like to drink coffee and just observe that infinity pool we call Lake Michigan as the sun rises. Can you imagine going to the door and knocking and informing the owner, Lord has given me this. He said that his people could have this land, so it's time to pack your things. Of course, if that homeowner was shrewd, if they were aware, you know, they might ask, well, what do I need to do to be saved? So then if they too were born of the kingdom of God, they could then maybe perhaps restake their claim of their own property. And so then I just have to move on to the next house and knock on the next door and say, knock, 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 my feet are here, so therefore it's time for you to leave. Maybe you should go find some place where there's less Holy Ghost-filled saints of God to set up camp, because God said the land is ours. Now, of course, the inhabitants of the promised land, as we read, the land that Joshua led the Israelites into, they did not leave without putting up a fight. They did not take notice and run for the hills. Joshua led God's people into many battles. From this promise that we read in Joshua chapter 1, the promise that was to possess the land, to take dominion, physical dominion, wherever you walk, to claim your right of ownership in any direction you go, east, west, north, and south. Joshua went on to lead the Israelites into 13 recorded battles. Jericho was the first and most miraculous of the wars they waged. At Jericho, God instructed the Israelites to do what? To walk around the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they walked around that city 7 times. And then they shouted and blew trumpets, and the walls came down, and the armies of the Lord destroyed all the occupants with the edge of their sword, and except for one, a prostitute named Rahab, and all that were in her father's house, because she and her family were spared. They had previously saved the life of 2 Israelite men who had been spying out the city. Let me ask you this morning, what do you think the primary weapon of warfare that was used by the Israelites was? I'll answer that for you. Obedience is the primary weapon of warfare. They simply walked. They encircled the city 6 days in a row. They let their feet claim the land that they were in. And on the seventh day, they did the same thing seven times, walking around and around, no doubt in their minds, claiming the land each step, further solidifying their claim. And then as the promise was released, they exercised their voice, speaking words with a shout unto God, a shout unto our God. Not a shout of overconfidence, not a shout of victory, but a shout of obedience. Similarly, I believe God has positioned this body of believers to see the walls of this city come down, not from weapons of mass destruction, but from simple acts of obedience. Small things, like taking time each day to let the light of God's word shine in us. Small things like being faithful to church. Small things like speaking words of prayer to God out loud. And then through these small things, God will do the big things, the seemingly impossible things, and it's already starting to happen. It already has happened, and it is happening. Each day we are marching through the book of Psalms, everyone in their own place, operating as the church outside these walls, moving house to house. We are claiming the land as we walk in the light, wherever our feet go. And as we read in our opening text, the promises of God are realized within some physical boundaries. We read a very similar account in Genesis as God prompts Abram to walk into the promise. Turning to Genesis chapter 12, reading from verse 1. And now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out, or start walking from where you're at towards something I have for you. Walk into a land I want to give you to possess, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them, him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When we step into the authority that God has given us, everyone around us is blessed. We improve the land. We don't capture the land. We don't take it from you. We enrich it. We multiply it. All the families of the earth will be blessed as we step into the place that God has called us. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, we read about that same geography that Joshua later took possession of. In Genesis 15, 18, it says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And he defines the land in the same way it was defined to Joshua. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, there's some physical boundaries. As far as you can see, as you take steps from this boundary to that boundary, it's all yours. Nothing is off limits. There's no special zones that are unable to be captured or taken possession of. There's a geographical nature to the kingdom of God, a physical dimension, and because everything is the Lord's, it's ours for the taking. In Genesis 13, we see the same pattern of the promise of the land that you walk in is the land that you take dominion of. Genesis 13 and 14 says, and the Lord said unto Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where there are at northward and southward and eastward and westward. For the land which thou seest to thee, I will give it unto thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And here's the step of obedience. Walk, arise and walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You know, sometimes God makes us promises in his word, and we limit his promises simply because we haven't stepped into them. Oh, I believe it for somebody else, but not for me. Abram, wherever you step, it's yours. Apostolic Faith Church, wherever you go, wherever you are, each step is yours. It's yours for the promises unto every generation. It's an everlasting covenant of spiritual dominion exercised within a geographic territory or space. Church, there's a physical dimension to the kingdom of God. And God said every step you take, you move the boundary line. Take another step, do it again, even seven times, as many times as you need to take possession of the city. And as you walk, look as far as you can see in any direction. It's all available to you. There is no end to how far you can go into the promises of God. As many steps as you take, in any direction, it's yours. Now, when I think about the kingdom of God, oftentimes my mind goes somewhere upwards or somewhere, into the heavens or into the clouds or into some spiritual dimension that isn't the same as this physical dimension we live in. But this morning I've come to clarify that God is not looking to build his kingdom up there. No, the scriptures say very clearly he is looking to build his kingdom down here. He came down to earth to establish a kingdom on earth. Everywhere that Jesus went, his most quoted tagline was, "The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." Not go up there where the kingdom of God is. No, it's being established down here. God robed himself in flesh to build a new kingdom, with himself being the chief cornerstone, to build a physical kingdom to have dominion over that we call this earth. Again, remembering Wednesday night's message, everything is yours. He is the Lord of everything, not just some things. He is authority above all, through all, and in you all. You know, today there's a misconception, I believe, that the earth belongs to Satan, and that's just not true. In creation, God gave mankind dominion over the earth and everything that was in it. In the fall of mankind, when sin entered in, we lost dominion, and subsequently Satan and his fallen angel buddies were free to roam. They were left unchecked. There's a big difference between having dominion and being able to wreak havoc without restraint of the saints. And by any chance Satan did at one time have any authority or dominion, that was lost when Jesus took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And now we, born again, a saint of God, filled with that same spirit, when we walk in the light of God, the devil has to flee. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Run away, scared, unable to defend himself. My Bible says, "No weapon formed against us shall prosper." And Matthew 10:1 says, "He gave us power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness in the name of Jesus." 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." No power that exists is greater than the power of God in us. Everything is yours, Lord. Church, I'm afraid sometimes we've been playing defense when God has asked us to play offense. Because there's no power in darkness itself. Darkness is, by definition, simply the absence of light. And when we walk in the light like he is in the light, we repel darkness like opposing magnets repel each other. I think there's a misconception about the authority that Satan has in this world. And in part, maybe it's due to what we read in the scriptures in Luke chapter 4. This is the account of after Jesus had fasted in the wilderness for 40 days, Satan mistakenly tried to tempt God Almighty in the flesh. And Satan first tells Jesus to, "You're so hungry, why don't you just turn these stones into bread?" Second, he suggests Jesus to just throw himself off the top of the temple and let the angels catch him. And last, he shows Jesus the kingdoms of this world and offers them to him, telling the Lord of everything that those kingdoms were his to give to whomever he wants. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know, consider this. If anyone ever tries to make you an offer that sounds too good to be true, do you trust them anyways? No, of course not. Satan is not known for telling the truth. He likes to twist things. And so perhaps just simply by reading his offer, there has been some implications that we've assumed maybe he did have some dominion or authority, and it's simply not true. Any authority is given by God, and so God is a supreme authority. There is no authority higher than him. He's the Lord of everything. Those fallen angels have no power except to sell something that's not true, to imply that they have authority, to imply that they have dominion, when in fact they are, at best, living as squatters, having no real ownership. Trying to suggest that ownership, you know, is only 9/10 of the law, and so if I simply reside here long enough, then this place is mine, right? And in fact, they own nothing, and our God, the Lord of everything, is the owner of the title, Jesus Christ, the name that's written on the promissory note. And then when we as a child of God simply walk into the land, when we simply exercise our understanding and the authority that God has put in us, wherever we go, whatever we touch, it's yours, it's ours, it's his. The boundary lines move as we move. Like the children of Israel did, they stepped into the promised land. And I believe it's literally that simple to evict evil that has tried to claim squatters' rights. And I know this morning we may be edging into some territory that makes some folks uncomfortable, but I've come to recognize there is a very real physical dimension to the kingdom of God. And so just as much as there's a boundary, a physical realm to the kingdom of God, the same is true of the opposing team. There's a physical nature for their so-called territory, but it's simply the absence of light, not the authority to take dominion. We read about this geographical nature, an example of this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. If you turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, start in verse 5 with me. Remember, the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, and to the pulling down of strongholds that are in our minds, imaginations that we've cast that are not true. Power that we've given to the enemy that he didn't have. And so as we start to dive into this world, the spiritual world, which we are part of because we are filled with his spirit, we're very happy to delve into the spiritual things when it's the spirit of God we're talking about, but there is an opposing force that God has allowed in this world, and we need to recognize it, and we need to take authority of it because he's given us a promise. And as we read an example of this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, and his body was also like beryl, and his face was the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in the color polished brass, and the voice of his words like unto a multitude." We're talking about an angel that visited Daniel. Dropping down to verse 12, "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, the chief angels, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Daniel was sending prayers up to God, no problem. There was no resistance communicating with the supreme authority. But when it came time for the angels to descend and minister to the heirs of salvation, there was a problem because no one had claimed the physical dominion in the land. There was a gap. There was a boundary that prevented the angel for a period of time from breaking through. You know, when people come into this church as visitors or guests for the first time, they often tell me about how different they feel when they're here, and they just don't understand why. Well, that's because we've staked our claim in this physical space, and we've named it the sanctuary of God, and it is a safe place, a protected place, and what they are really expressing to us when they say, I just feel so good when I'm here, is that I've come from a place that's in darkness, and now that I'm in light, I can tell the difference. I don't know what the difference is, but something's different. I come from a place where the darkness has not been evicted as of yet, and now I'm in a place where I'm experiencing simply what is the absence of that darkness. You've probably experienced something like this on the other end of the spectrum. Have you ever gone to a place or found yourself in a situation where you just recognize something's not right? Something feels wrong. There is darkness in this place. The darkness is here, and maybe it's a person we cross paths with. Maybe it's a place we found ourselves in, and the Holy Ghost in us starts to tingle almost, or make us aware that we've entered a zone that isn't the zone that we normally travel. Noting that a well-informed saint of God does not, in those cases, need to turn around and hightail it out of there. No, God has given us this gift of discernment so that we can be aware to stake the claim that we have over the place that God has, which is everything. God has given us this ability to discern light from darkness, not so that we can avoid darkness, but so that rather we can shine the light of God into that darkness every footstep that we take, everywhere that we go. I had an experience once where God showed me this principle in action. I think it was about 10 years ago. I had just gotten a new job, and the office that I would visit at least twice a week was down in Chicago, and so I would board the train here in Sturtevant, the Hiawatha track, and almost a nonstop right down to downtown Chicago. I would travel about an hour. And as I first started traveling down to Chicago, I've never been a fan of big cities. I'm not a particularly favorable towards crowds and lots of people. I'd rather have lots of space and nature, but nonetheless, the job required me. And so as I would take the train down to Chicago at least twice a week, if not more at the beginning, the train station was a mile from where the office was. And that's about my threshold for how long I can walk or want to walk. At that time, I didn't have a broken ankle, and so things were different. But as I started to make that commute from Sturtevant to Chicago, and from the train station, I walked about a mile to the office. The train station area is quite crowded with people and moving from here to there, but once you got a few blocks down the road, there wasn't that many people, if not any people. And it was pretty early in the morning. I took one of the earlier trains, and so I just started, as I would walk, I just start talking to God, because I've got this opportunity here. It's a time between here to there, and nobody's here, so I can pray out loud, even if somebody is here. It's Chicago, so I mean, you can kind of do whatever you want, and you know, crazy people talking on the side of the street, they do it, so why not me, praying to God? And if you saw me in some cases, you probably thought I was one of those, maybe. Mm-hmm. But as I took my walk from the train station to the office, I remember, especially at the beginning, feeling this place doesn't feel good. Something isn't right here. There is a darkness present, and I could say that's probably true of most major cities. And they're like magnets, I think, for that carnality and that the human side of us that isn't so good. Anyways, as I took that walk to the office, I recognized, man, this doesn't feel like home. And I don't think it was the newness of the job or just the fact that I wasn't that familiar with Chicago. The Holy Ghost was telling me that, yeah, this is a place that's not like the place that you normally go. I mean, normally this is where I walk and pray, literally right here. I'll come to this church and find a place away from the cares of life so that I could focus on God, and it was very easy, like no resistance here. This is a sanctuary. This is a place that's set aside to God. This is a place that's set aside to God, this temple, the one made without hands. And so as I started commuting to Chicago, I recognized this place isn't so good. And so then I prayed all the more. I prayed a little louder. I let the Holy Ghost speak through me as I walked through what wasn't my favorite place to be or to go. And this happened week after week after week. I don't know how many weeks it was, but I want to say a month and a half, maybe 5 weeks, 6 weeks into it, I was doing the same routine. I was going from the train station to the office, and all of a sudden, I recognized I don't feel that resistance. I don't feel that same darkness. And mind you, this wasn't like a questionable side of town. This was, everything was clean and neat and fancy and expensive, and it wasn't some scene out of the movies that would say, oh, this is a creepy place. No, this was just a city street, a city block with stores and offices and skyscrapers. And I remember that fifth or sixth time, whatever it was, that many weeks into this commute, I was like, I'm praying, I'm doing the same thing, and I'm realizing I've got a clear path. Something's changed. And in that moment, I remember God impressing upon my mind, yeah, you've pushed back the darkness. Your presence has cleared a path. The Israelites walked around the city 7 times, and on the 7th day, they walked it 7 times. What were they doing? They were establishing their territory. They took the city captive simply by walking into the promises of God, being obedient. And church, we may not always recognize the light that is in us that is affecting the world that is around us, but it is affecting a very physical world that we live in. And we become maybe even unawares because we've carved out a path where we live, where we work, where we go, our homes, our neighborhoods. We've been already casting the light wherever we go. Now, that path I walked from the train station to the office, I mean, it was a sidewalk's worth of distance, and I'm not sure how far wide that light cast, but I know for certain that the path I was on was now mine, and I started worshiping God. The next day I walked that same path, I started being a little bit more crazy than the crazy people in Chicago as I felt the liberty in the spirit to move and to be. And I learned in that moment that there's a geographical nature to the kingdom of God. There are territories that evil has squatted in and just has been left unchecked. And if we simply will start to walk in the light and realize the presence of our feet touching the ground, the Holy Ghost in us has literally pushed the boundary a step further. And sometimes, again, we don't recognize it because we've been traveling in the same path and we've already cleared a path of light and we don't recognize that there's a path over there that's not so bright until somehow some situation allows us to, like the one I just gave. Now, when we talk about the darkness, I don't want you to be confused or think that I'm implying that the darkness is fallen angels. No, I think the darkness we're talking about is much more of the human nature. It's carnality, sinfulness, unrighteousness. These are things that humans produce. That darkness I felt, I never at once rebuked the devil in Jesus' name. I never once interacted with something that felt like or appeared to be anything at all. I just simply walked on the sidewalk from point A to point B, and I prayed and let the Spirit pray. And there was a change in the atmosphere, and it wasn't a casting out of demons. It was just simply a territory that had been claimed. You know, if we think about fallen angels, there's not a ton of information in the Bible, but the Bible does reference in Revelation that it was approximately a third of the angels that followed Satan in his rebellion, and that the angels are too numerous to count, and so there was a large quantity to start. And there's a portion of them that are reserved in chains waiting for judgment. And so even of the third that fell, not all of them are there. And so that leaves at least 2 to 1 or less or more for us than against us. And I don't know that we're the evil that we're pushing back. The darkness is really the nature of fallen angels, although that's not outside of our realm of walking in the Spirit. The evil that we're pushing back is more of the human nature, man-made kind. Man has become very proficient at propagating darkness in this world that we live in. They don't need any help anymore. We do it ourselves all the time. A while ago, I watched a video from Brother Bernard, and he's the superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church International, and he spoke about the infrequency of casting out demons in the U.S. and compared to other countries. It was very interesting. In fact, if I could make a plug or make a suggestion, probably suggestion's a better word, I would encourage you to subscribe to Brother Bernard's videos on YouTube, like we post videos on YouTube. He has been coming out almost weekly with a 10 to 15 minute lesson on biblical principles applied to modern society, and they are just so succinct and so rich, and you cannot go wrong. And what I appreciate so much about Brother Bernard is that when he's teaching on a subject that we can clearly say, thus saith the word of Lord, this is what the Bible says, there's no reason to doubt or question or theories to add to that. He says it like that, but at times when he edges into topics that, well, the Bible implies some things or, you know, points us in a direction but doesn't necessarily answer the question concretely, he calls that out very clearly and says, well, this is my opinion, and here's the other opinions that exist, and here's why they consider this in this view and that in this view, and if you want to know my opinion, he says, then again, I'm sharing it, but, you know, it's based on this, this, and this. And so I appreciate that about him, because in this example, as in this particular video, as he's sharing his opinion, he's really sharing his experiences. And he was born on the mission field. His parents were missionaries, and so he spent probably as much time in other countries as he has spent in this country, maybe not true today, but he said that in other countries where they worship demons, where they invite the darkness in, there's a significant problem, because fallen angels go where they want to be, where they're invited to be. We have not invited them. We resist them, and we stand for truth, and in fact, this country stands for truth. And so while it is infrequent for those encounters, especially when we read, you know, what we read in the Bible, where the disciples went and they cast out demons everywhere, not as frequently in the United States, but very frequent in other countries, because when you invite that in, you have much more to contend with. And then that same video, Brother Bernard made the same point that I'm making now, that the spiritual warfare we fight is not of the angelic type most of the time. Most often, the battle we are fighting is a battle with human nature, carnality, unrighteousness, a battle with spiritual wickedness that is of a human spirit. When we pray to God to heal our land as we walk in the light, most often we are praying to push back the unrighteousness, to push back immorality, to push back the powers of drug addiction and all the things that have bound mankind and society. We're praying against the evil that emanates from mankind itself. So this morning, as the musicians come, as we turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, this morning God is calling us to take the land, to recognize who we are, who He is in us, and that the promise we have to evict the squatters is, it's ours for the taking, as far as you can see in any direction, as far as you're willing to go. As we walk, we are affecting the world around us in ways we don't fully understand. And my hope is that as we better recognize whose we are and who we are, God will use us in ways that He hasn't before, because now we're willing to align ourselves with the Lord of everything, to free those who are still being held as captives, still bound by sin, so many who don't even know there's a possibility of freedom in the name of Jesus. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 7, we read a comparison here of ourselves to angels, and you know, it sounds as if an angel himself is kind of challenging. Why, Jesus, why, God, are you so interested in these humans? They're made a little lower than us. Why have you given them the authority of the world to come? Why have you put everything under their feet? And notice where the authority comes. We read from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, "And thou hast made him a little lower than the angels," talking about mankind. "And thou crownest him with glory and honor." That's the Holy Ghost in us. We become the sons of God. We are the ones made in His image, not the angels. "And to set over him the works of thy hands." God has commissioned us to expand His kingdom. "Thou hast put all things in subjection." Where? Under His feet. "For in that He put all things in subjection under Himself," that's Jesus, "and Jesus, He left nothing that is not part of Him, but now we see not yet all things that are put under Him, except today now you have this new revelation that all things are His, nothing is not His, and with that authority that he has, we now have. He's put all things under our feet, wherever we go, wherever we step. There's never a reason for us to run and hide. We don't have to play defense, because as we become proficient in walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, God will evermore allow us to be used to take new territory, to push darkness back, to set the captives free, to speak light into someone's life, to take the land. I was watching one of the videos from our Wisconsin District family camp, and the Friday morning speaker, he was talking about the cooperation and collaboration between the churches, and how we'll never have regional dominion until there is unity at a regional level. Church, we have an opportunity here within our homes, within the places we work, within the paths in which we move to and fro to take dominion of the land. And I believe God has positioned each and every one of us very strategically. You said, well, I know I picked this house. No, yes, but God knew where to open up a door. I said, well, I picked this job, yeah, but God knew where to place you so that you could have an impact, so that you could shed light, so that you could carve a path where there was no path. And now there's a way for that person to find their way to truth. As we turn to our last scripture in Psalms chapter 37, verse 23, God has placed us exactly where we need to be in order to take possession of what is already ours, what is already his, to evict the squatters, to free the captives, to turn the tides, to set the stage for the greatest revival that will ever happen in these last days. Now reading from Psalms chapter 37, verse 23, the word of God takes it a step further. Not only are our feet anointed to take possession, to bring down the walled cities like Joshua did at Jericho, but in addition to that, every day as we walk in the light, every step we take is directed by him to fulfill his purpose according to his will. Psalms 37 and 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God has put into motion and has been working a plan that includes each and every one of us. As we walk in the light, his light will naturally shine out from us, and it will change the world we live in, whether you realize it or not. Just exercising the gift, just recognizing the authority, just taking another step. And as we delve into pushing the boundary lines, when we make ourselves available, God is going to say, yes, you, I want you to go here because there's somebody there. There's a group that's been gathering on Friday nights to pray, to see God, and to do it in a way, in a format that a little different than our Saturday mornings. And I'm so appreciative of people's willingness to just do what God is prompting them to do, to need someone to tell them, except God tell them. And one of those Friday nights, I joined that group, and I prayed like every other time, most times that I pray, and somewhere at the end, I don't know how much time had gone by, but as Brother Smith was encouraging us to follow the leading of the Lord and the Spirit in that moment, I felt this overwhelming push in the Spirit to almost prophetically start to pray for a specific geography. I don't know where it was or where it was located. I don't know if it was close or far away. But not like any other time that I can recall, maybe once or twice, I felt this move of God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, speaking words of intercession for a space, a physical space that had people in it, that people that were held captive, that needed to be set free, and that in that moment there was an intercessory prayer that was going forth in the Spirit to these people, to this space, to send ministering spirits, his angels, to open up a pathway for them to receive what God has them, to set them free from the bondages of sin. And God, church, God is asking us to intercede for the city, for the people, for the land, to be the light that he has called us to be, to push back the darkness, to recognize there is a need, and we're the ones that he has chosen to fill that need. Would you stand with me this morning? As we open up this altar, I'm wondering if you wouldn't ask God, how can I help enlarge your territory? God, you've invited me in, you've adopted me, you've given me your name, you've elevated me to the place of sonship, part of your family. And God, now that I'm here, I want to play a role in the family business. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be on the front lines. God, what can I do? Where should I go? Where are you directing me, God? Should I go to downtown Racine, Mount Pleasant? Should I walk the streets of my neighborhood? Should I? God, I want to bring the light to the people that are in darkness. And I promise you, if you will make yourself available, if you will present yourself to God, available, he will direct you, he will prompt you, he will put in your mind, and or he might just order your steps, and you will show up in a place and recognize, I need to cast a little light right here, right now. Would you come to this altar? Thank you, Jesus.